Morning, everyone. Good to be together. And as Hazy said, we've come to the end of our series, final week. Been looking at that question, what brings satisfaction in life? And over the last weeks, as Hazy said, we've looked at a number of topics. You can see them there. Family, friends, relationships, financial freedom, simple pleasures, which are things that our community said and we brought together to look at together. And we found, I think, a few things that while we've looked at these things together. One is that when approached rightly, each of these things brings some good and important and to some degree satisfaction in life. Isn't that the case? But we also found that there are two big problems, I think, and the problems are these. The first is, if you try to put too much weight on any one of these things, if you try to find your ultimate satisfaction in them, what you find is they can't sustain the weight and they actually collapse. The satisfaction that they bring is briefer, thinner, less all-pervasive, less intense, less substantial, less complete than we'd wish they'd be. And ultimately, the threat of death is always looming over the horizon. So you're looking at this thing, this relationship or financial or simple pleasure that might bring some satisfaction, but you just look over its shoulder and what you see in the distance is, well, death's coming. And it steals so much of the joy and the satisfaction of those things in the present moment because it says ultimately all those things are going to be stripped away. So that's one big problem. The other big problem is if our direction in life is pursuing satisfaction, if that is the big thing that we set off down the path of pursuing, then what we find is it actually leads away from far bigger, far more important and far more critical things, whether we are satisfied or not. See the two problems? I reckon we've got a couple of problems as human beings. The first is we want to be satisfied. We want satisfaction, true, rich, lasting, deep satisfaction, but we can't find it. It's momentary, it's fleeting, and so we're hungry, we're thirsty, we're searching, or we've given up searching. First problem. Second problem, there are even bigger things than our satisfaction going on in the universe, and we may not have even considered them. And if the big category for us is to pursue our satisfaction, we actually may be blinding ourselves to these far bigger issues and bigger realities. So today we turn to the question, does Jesus satisfy? Now, I think I might pray now. You might not be accustomed to praying, but I reckon it'd be worth praying to hear from God through his word, the Bible, what he has to say to us. And I think we need help. I need help. So why don't we pray together? Father, that's what we ask for now. Please help us. Please help us to be honest with ourselves. Please help us to think clearly and deeply. Please help us to hear what you have to say. And please help us to respond in a way that is honouring to you and good for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question, does Jesus satisfy, makes you wonder, is this a weird question? Because depending on what you think about Jesus, it may sound like a very weird question. If you have certain thoughts about Jesus, the very question, does Jesus satisfy, may seem totally weird to you. For instance, if you think Jesus is a fairy tale, something made up like the Easter Bunny or the Tooth Fairy or the does Jesus satisfy is totally nonsensical. Similarly, if you think Jesus is an historical figure from the past, he really existed, he really lived, he was a good man, maybe a great moral teacher, maybe even did some miracles, but he died, he's dead, he's gone, then the question, does Jesus satisfy, may seem like a weird question to you. And if you're with us and not familiar with Christian things, we love, you're very welcome, love having you here, and it's fair enough if you hold one of these views. He's a fairy tale, or he's made up by the church. He's an important guy, but he's a dead guy. And many of us here held similar views before we started to consider and check out these sort of things. And if you hold one of these views this morning, the very question that we're asking doesn't really seem to make sense. But if you do understand something of who Jesus is, what you'll find is this question is an important question, and he is exactly the person you should be asking it of, an incredibly worthwhile question. But the question only works if three things are true. Firstly, he's alive now. He's not dead and gone, but he's still alive. Secondly, if he's God, if he's more than a man and has something to offer more than other men, other humans, and more than this world. Thirdly, he wants to bring us satisfaction. He's actually concerned about us and our well-being, and he wants to bring us life and satisfaction. So before we get to answering the question, let's have a little look at these. The question only works if, number one, Jesus is alive. Now that is the Bible's astounding claim. Jesus is alive today. This biography, or this tiny little piece of a biography that you have before us, is called John's Gospel. It's a biography of the life of Jesus. The end of this biography, I don't want to spoil it, but I will, the end of this biography doesn't end with Jesus dead. It actually ends with Jesus dead rising to life to live forever. Now, do you hear that? Jesus was dead. He was buried. He was 3 days or three part days in the grave. And then he rose from the dead to never die again. Resurrected. He's alive now. See, Christianity rises or falls on the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then he's just a man. And worse, he's a liar because he said he was going to rise from the dead. But if Jesus rose from the dead, then he is not just a man. He is something more than the man. He has something to offer more than this world has to offer. And he's alive now, so there is the possibility of a relationship with him, a relationship that may bring satisfaction. And especially if it's the case that he's actually God come as a man. Because the question only works, secondly, if Jesus is God. If Jesus is just a man, then why would he satisfy where all other human relationships have been found wanting, as we saw a couple of weeks ago? But the consistent claim of Jesus in the Bible is that he is God. In fact, right here in this passage that we just read, there's the claim by Jesus that he is God. Have a look at verse 11, the little 11, and verse 14, little 14. Both he says the same thing. I am the good shepherd. Now, that's not shocking to us, but if you're a Jewish person, which was who Jesus was speaking to, Jews, if you're a Jewish person living in the first century, that was shocking. The Jews knew their Bible well, which was their Jewish Bible was our Old Testament, which is about two-thirds of the Christian Bible. If you knew your Bible well as a Jew, you knew the person who was the great shepherd of God's people was God. He's the leader. He's the ruler. He's the shepherd of his people. Now, you may have heard at funerals Psalm 23 read, or even you might not have been to a funeral, but you've been watching a funeral on TV, and they almost always read Psalm 23, at least a few verses in a very somber tone. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And this is the part you'll hear. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You hear that in the movies all the time. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The guy who wrote this psalm, this song, is a king, King David, the king of Israel. And when he wrote it, he makes a boast. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord God Almighty, the ruler of all things, is my shepherd, my leader. The one who leads me, who guides me, who protects me. He even protects me in the valley of the shadow of death, the worst possible circumstance in life. The Lord God does this for me. And there's a number of places in the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament, where the Lord is the shepherd. Ezekiel, there's the promise that one day the Lord will come and rescue his people and personally shepherd them. Jesus turns up and he says, I am the good shepherd. It's me. I am God come amongst you. Unashamedly here, unashamedly in many other places, in different words, unashamedly by his followers, his disciples, Jesus again and again equates himself with God. He backs it up by incredible miracles, powerful actions, profound teaching, outstanding character. Jesus is God amongst us as humans. That's the profound and incredible reality that we celebrate as Christians at Christmas time. Jesus is God become a human being while remaining fully God. And the resurrection seals the deal. No one has ever died and come back from the dead and never died again, but Jesus did. Now, you may have questions about all this. Can I really believe that? Can I really trust the Bible? Is it historically accurate? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Is this plausible? Can I encourage you, come to life? These are the very things that we're wrestling with together. Lots of people in the same boat asking similar questions. And it's a relaxed, easy way to engage with these things. Please come along. if Jesus is not God, then he's just a man. And talking about whether he brings satisfaction is pretty much talking about whether he can, like any person, bring satisfaction, which we did a few weeks ago and found lacking. But if he is alive today, if he is the God of the universe, come to us as a human being, then the satisfaction he offers is something greater than this world can possibly offer. And this is especially the case if he wants to bring us satisfaction, if it's his deep desire. Because the question only works if, three, Jesus wants to bring us satisfaction. If Jesus, if God, had no interest in us, then I don't think we can even expect that he might want to bring us satisfaction. If God created the world and set it spinning and stepped away and got on with other more important things, then I don't think we can expect satisfaction from him. If Jesus in no way indicates that he cares for us and wants to bring us life and wants to bring us satisfaction, then I don't think we can expect it. Why would we even ask the question? But Jesus in this passage says, actually, that's why I've come. See it there, verse 10? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Rich, full, abundant, overflowing life, a life that brings true and lasting satisfaction. Now, it sounds amazing. We'll look into that more. But notice Jesus says, that's why I've come, to bring life, life to the full. And not just here, actually right through this biography that this passage comes from, John's Gospel, Jesus makes statements about his great desire to bring people life and satisfaction. John 3, Jesus says that he has come to cause people to be born again, to have a whole new life, to have a whole new fresh start. John 4, Jesus says that he is like water, living water, that you can drink and receive life and never thirst again. In John 5, Jesus says that he is the bread of life, that you can feed on and have life, life that means you'll never hunger again. In John 9, Jesus says that he causes the blind to see, that he opens our eyes so that we can see reality clearly, so that we can see things God's way, spiritual reality. And here in John 10, Jesus says that he has come to provide abundant life. Do you hear it? A fresh start, to have your thirst quenched deep in your soul, to have the hunger quenched deep in your soul, to have your eyes open, to have life to the full. And the fact that God has come and become a human being shouts that God cares for us, shouts that God desires to bring us life, a life that is truly satisfying. When we look a little closer at Jesus, it becomes clear that it's not a weird question to ask, does Jesus satisfy? And so to the question, does Jesus satisfy? From this passage, there's four promises Jesus makes, or four things Jesus offers, and we'll look at each of those, which will help answer the question. What does Jesus offer? One, Jesus offers a relationship with God. Jesus here talks using a metaphor, picture language, sheep and shepherd, which can be a bit foreign to us. But the big point is really clear. Jesus knows his people and his people know him. There's a relationship. Do you see that verse 3? The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, the shepherd, and the sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they never follow a stranger. In fact, they run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Yeah, the sheep and the shepherd's imagery seems weird because when we think of sheep and shepherds in Australia, we think of massive, massive, massive flocks of sheep. And the shepherd is the farmer who rides on his ATV or his horse with his dogs and turns these huge hordes of sheep wherever he wants them to go. In the ancient East, so we're talking Palestine, real place, really exists, still today. In that time, in that place, the flocks were smaller. And the shepherd would be able to call their flock, and the flock would hear his voice and know the shepherd's voice and would follow the shepherd's voice. They'd even have little calls, yip, yip, yeah, and the sheep would hear that. That's my shepherd. And they'd follow the shepherd out into the countryside, do their thing, eat their food. Yip, yip, the shepherd would take them back into the... If it was Australia, it would be, oi, and the sheep would come running. The sheep know the shepherd's voice, and they come running. But Jesus goes further than this, verse 3. Jesus calls each of his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus personally knows his own sheep, and they know him. Not just the flock, Not just a relationship where he knew them, but individually, personally. Jesus, God the Son, knows each of his people individually and they know him. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. This is Christianity at its core. We can know God and be known by God. It's relationship. Jesus, God come amongst us as a human while remaining fully God, died but risen so that he is still alive, has come so that we through him can be connected back into a relationship with the living God. In one way you can say Christianity is a religion, like all the religions of the world. It's a view of the world and how it works and who God is and what he requires of us and how we live in light of that. By that general definition, it's a religion. But more fundamentally, Christianity is a relationship. A real living relationship with the God who's created and rules over all things. It's about knowing God and being known personally by God. This is not just another human relationship. This is a relationship with God himself. Now, I don't know how you underline and bring the wonder of that. But there it is. Second, Jesus offers a relationship that brings life and satisfaction. See, this relationship is a relationship of love, a relationship of care. Jesus nurtures his people, protects his people, cares for his people, seeks to bring them abundant life, life that truly satisfies. Have a look at verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus says, I'm the gate. And you think, Jesus, you just said you're the shepherd. Are you the shepherd or the gate? Make up your mind. Now, he's mixing metaphors. He's both the shepherd and the gate. In fact, in the ancient world, what would often happen is you'd be out in the countryside with your sheep, the dark would be coming on, and so you knew there was a sheep pen nearby in the countryside. So you'd go to the sheep pen, which is just a wall, three walls, and there was a little gate area, but there was no gate there. The sheep could go in and go out freely, and so the shepherd would lie in the gate to stop the sheep from going out into danger, to stop wild animals from getting in. The shepherd was the gate. And it was literally over the shepherd's dead body that he would protect the sheep. Jesus is saying, I'm the gate. I am the entryway. I'm the entryway into relationship with God. There is no other way. Jesus uses the word save there. I'm the entryway through which you might be saved. Jesus is the way to be saved from the harm that someone is exposed to outside of a relationship with God, outside the pen. Jesus has come to save people from the terrible thing it is not to know God in this life, but particularly for eternity. And these saved sheep, verse 9, come in and go out and find safe pasture because the shepherd is good. The metaphor here is of rich, abundant life because the shepherd cares for the sheep. They come into the pen safely at night. Because the shepherd cares for the sheep, they go out safely into the rich pasture lands and pure waters. Because the shepherd is their shepherd, they are cared for and protected. And there's only one saviour. There's only one gate. There's only one shepherd, Jesus. And he has come that we might have life and have it to the full. What's the picture in the metaphor? Fat, contented sheep, safe from harm, well-nourished, trimmed, looked after, cared for, secure. The sort of sheep that you might see as a prize sheep at the Easter show. That's the image. Because of the great shepherd. What's the reality it's trying to picture for us and paint for us? Abundant life is knowing God, is knowing Jesus. Living for all eternity in relationship with God who loves us. That's what abundant life is, relationship with God. Not coming to God so that he can give us all sorts of good things that we think might satisfy. No. Coming to God that we might find our satisfaction in him. Life is found in relationship with God through Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy. Only Jesus can bring life. Now notice that relationship. Notice the connection between relationship with Jesus, relationship with God, and life. Relationship with Jesus, relationship with God is life. They're inseparable. Imagine this. a tree on the block of land behind there where many of you parked your car. Beautiful tree. Yeah, huge, growing, strong, vibrant, healthy, beautiful, lush leaves, maybe even some fruit, depending on what the tree is. And then we go, we dig it up, dust all the dirt off the roots. We bring it out and we sit it on the car park, and the root system's so big that it still stands there, standing there exactly the same. Strong, healthy, beautiful leaves, beautiful fruit for a little while. And then it starts to wither, and then it starts to fade, and then the leaves drop off, and eventually it dries up so fully there's no sap left in it, and even if you planted it back in the ground, it is dead, dead, dead. Now, when did the tree die? Well, then, didn't it? It died then, when there was no possibility of it being replanted back in the ground because it was fully dried up and gone. But in another sense, it was dead as soon as you took it out of the ground, as soon as you removed it from the source of life. Now, we're like that as humans. When we turned our back on God as humanity, we were disconnected, cut off from relationship with God, who is the very source of life. We were uprooted from the source of life and separated from the source of life. And while it may look like we're alive for a while as we wander around on this earth, we'll eventually wither and fade and totally die, and die eternally, eternally cut off from the life that is God. Just like that tree, we need replanting into the source of life before it is too late. God, Jesus, relationship with Him, that is that source of life. See, Jesus promises life to the full, real life, abundant life, life that brings true satisfaction, that doesn't fade or get ruined or get destroyed by death because it goes actually beyond and through death. Real satisfaction is found in relationship with God, relationship that is eternal. Third, Jesus offers a relationship in which we are loved like no other. Now, that's got to be core to satisfaction, isn't it? To know that you're loved no matter what. To know that you're loved no matter what. One of the big reasons that this relationship truly satisfies is that it's a relationship in which we are loved perfectly. There's no other relationship like this. And the only reason that we can even enter into this relationship with God is because of the love that God has shown us in Jesus, by Jesus dying for us in love. Now just pause on that for a moment. The only true God becomes a man while remaining God, but He's come in order to die. The God who has lived for all eternity, the God who rules over all things, the God who is almighty and is to be served, comes and serves by dying in love for us, that we might be saved and be reconnected back into Him, the source of life, by entering into a relationship with Him. Can you believe that sort of love? Jesus dies for His people. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, in the metaphor, it may just mean the shepherd's prepared to risk his life for the sheep. You know, the wolf comes against the flock. If you're the hired hand, you're like, I don't own the sheep. I don't care about the sheep. I'm going to save my own skin. You run away. The flock is scattered. They're picked off one by one. But not the good shepherd. No, the good shepherd, he knows his sheep by name. He cares about his sheep. He nurtures his sheep. He wants to protect and look after his sheep. And so when there's the threat of the wolf, he protects his sheep and he's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. But the metaphor points to the reality of Jesus and His love for His people. And in the reality, it's not just that Jesus is willing to die for His people if it might be needed. It is needed. It's desperately needed. And Jesus is not just willing, but actually deliberately, willingly gives, lays down His life for His people. In fact, it's the very reason for which He has come, which is another reason that Christmas is so incredibly profound. Not only did God become a human being while remaining fully God, He actually came into our world in order to die, to save us, to reconnect us back to God in love. He's God and he determines to die. It's not forced upon him. Have a look at verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up. And you don't have verse 18 there, but it goes on to say, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. See, no one takes Jesus' life from him unless he gives it up. He's the Lord God Almighty, the ruler of the universe. No one forces him to lose his life. He lays it down. He determines to die. It may have looked like he was forced at the unjust trial at the hands of the Roman procurator Pontius Pilate, while the Jewish religious leaders cried out for his blood and brought false charges. It may have looked like it was forced upon him when Jesus was brutally flogged and whipped and mistreated and hung up naked and in the most shameful, humiliating, excruciating death possible as he was asphyxiated on a Roman cross. It may have looked like it was forced upon Jesus as he cried out in agony under the judgment of God that we deserve to take, but that he was taking on our behalf. But the reality is this. In all these moments, Jesus was being the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep willingly, lovingly, determinedly. My son's almost 12. When he was 16 months old, I may have told you some of this before, but he needed a heart operation. He had from birth a hole in his heart, a VSD, which is one of the best heart problems you can possibly get because it's a fairly easy fix, and once done, it's totally done. Now, from the doctor's perspective, easy. No worries. From our perspective, it's like, oh, pretty traumatic. Open heart surgery, you know, cracked open, bypass machine, blood transfusions, the whole works. But done, over, fantastic, all good. When we were in hospital, though, you saw the other heart problems in the heart, kids' heart ward. You saw the other tragedies going on around you. The kids who faced operation after operation after. The kids who faced, we're not sure we're going to be able to pull this off. Now, imagine this. You have a child, I have a son, he's in primary sort of age, and suddenly you become aware that he's not going that well. You take him to the hospital, wow, there's a serious heart condition. His heart has been working crazy overtime for some reason, and it's grown, and it's almost run out. You know, it's almost ready to give up. So you're like, okay, what can you do? The doctors think about all the possibilities. There's no possibilities. The only possibility is a transplant. He needs a new heart. And so he goes on the transplant list and they're looking for a heart and they're looking for a heart, but he's only got weeks and then days and then he needs a heart right. There's no heart. But in the whole looking for transplants and looking for the blood matches and tissue matches, and it becomes apparent you match. Your blood's match. Your tissues match. His heart has grown to such a size that his chest cavity could take an adult heart. It's a risk, but it's a possibility. And what would you say? Take my heart. Put it in my son. Take my heart and put it in my son. It's not forced upon me. No one makes me. No, driven from a deep inner love and desire. Wouldn't you take my heart and put it in my son? That's what Jesus does for us. But not for people who treated him in love like sons. Jesus does it for people who treated him like enemies. For people who had nothing to do with God, who ignored God, who mistreated God, who did their own thing and rebelled against God. That's who Jesus dies for. Deliberately, willingly, lovingly. There's no love like this anywhere. God the Son came to earth to die, to bring us back into a relationship with God, the only relationship where there is rich, satisfying, abundant, eternal life. He sacrifices it all for his people. Not just risks, but comes to lay it down. Our God has bled and died for us. Now, this is a confronting but wonderful truth about what it means to be a Christian. Confronting in that it says, we are not good enough. You are not good enough for God. The way we have treated God has broken our relationship with him and cut us off from the source of life. And there is nothing we can do to repair that or bring us back. We just cannot be good enough. We can't pull up our socks. Confronting truth, but wonderful truth, in that you don't need to be good enough. Because Jesus has been good enough on your behalf. He's lived the life you couldn't live, the life of love and perfect obedience to God. And then he has gone to the cross and he has died, laying down his life. experiencing the punishment that we deserve for our mistreatment of God, he himself has taken it. Incredible love and incredible truth. Fourth, big offer of Jesus. Jesus offers a relationship where he is our leader. Now, this one might catch you off guard. It might not seem like the best thing. Jesus offers a relationship where he is our leader because he's God, after all. This is not a relationship that you would enter into that's between equals, between peers. Remember, there is one shepherd, many sheep. There is one leader, many people. That's the case with Jesus. When you come into a relationship with him, with the Lord God, he is your leader. He is your ruler. He is the boss. He is the one who called the shots. Your life is his now. You go his way. Another confronting but wonderful truth of the Christian life. Confronting because you realize, wow, I have to submit my life to another. I have to give my life to God that I might live his way. But wonderful for many reasons. One, because he's the good shepherd who cares for me, who died for me. But also because it gives us purpose. See, it's hard to conceive of a satisfying life if it's a life without purpose, without something meaningful to live for day by day. Now, our world knows that, and so they've by and large rejected God, but they still want purpose. So what do? Make up your own purpose and pursue that. That will bring you satisfaction. But I tell you what, not in the way that pursuing the purpose that you are made for does. Pursuing the purpose you were designed for does. Serving our Creator who loves us. Following the Good Shepherd who wants what is best for us. Honouring him and doing good to people. That's what we were designed for. And Jesus' way is a wonderful way. It's not merely satisfying. In fact, more important, it's right and good and noble and honourable. When I was 16, I was not a Christian. I went to a scripture class. My family would have called ourselves Christians, but that meant to us we ticked Church of England on the census, and I went to Church of England scripture. All my scripturing through school, I don't really remember anything except this one time. I'm sitting in scripture class, and the guy up front said, "You've got to give your life to Jesus if you want to be a Christian." And suddenly, in a moment, I was rocked. Wow, I'm not a Christian. Thought I was. And secondly, no way. No way. Give my life to someone else to call the shots, to be the boss, to be in control, to guide and direct wherever it might go. There's no way that I could possibly. That's too big. It wasn't until 6 months later, friend drags me along to church. He dragged me along a few times. I tried to get out of it each time, but I was there. Heard a dude like me speaking up the front, and I heard something of the love of God. The God who would die for me, the good shepherd who cares and loves his sheep. And I thought, I can follow a God like that. Yeah, I can give my life to that God. And I followed Jesus, and I followed him 30 years, and I want to follow him forever. Jesus offers satisfaction, a relationship and purpose and life like no other. Nothing compares. Now, let me give you a complication and then finish with a final crucial thought. This is the complication that you need to be aware of. There's a difference between the quality of satisfaction that Jesus gives in this life and the quality of life and satisfaction you'll experience in the life to come, heaven, eternity. Do you hear that? See, Jesus doesn't want to overpromise and then underdeliver. He's very, very clear about what the Christian life will look like now in this life and what it will look like in eternity. So hear it again. There's a massive difference between the quality of life and satisfaction that Jesus brings in this life and in the life to come, for two reasons. The first is because we're still in this world. Yes, we have a relationship with God, but we're still in the world that is broken and that stands in rebellion to God. And secondly, because our satisfaction in this life, while real, is an anticipation, a taste of the perfected satisfaction that we'll experience in the age to come. So satisfaction in this life. Jesus does bring real satisfaction here and now, a relationship with the God of the universe. But we're still in this world. And in this world, it's a world that is broken by us, that is in hostility towards God. And so it is still a world in which there are fires and viruses and sickness and suffering and evil and injustice and tragedy alongside all that's beautiful and good.
It's God's world, but broken by us. And Christians are not exempt from the difficulty and the suffering. But while they know Jesus as their leader, they still experience all these things. And in fact, even more, they experience the pains of trying to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't love and follow Jesus. So there's satisfaction, but it's a satisfaction that's still marred by a broken world and all that means. But through all the turmoil and the crises and the difficulties that we experience in life, the Christian knows the Good Shepherd's with me. I have the Lord God with me. He cares for me. He protects me. He guides me. He's after my best. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because he's with me. And the circumstances of life are actually under God's control, protecting me so that I will be in eternity with him in perfected satisfaction. But what will the next life bring? Satisfaction in the next life will take off like a rocket. Yeah, the sort of life that you'll have, the sort of satisfaction you'll have, the sort of relationship with God you'll have will take off incredibly and will go on forever and ever and ever. See, one day Jesus will return to the earth, and this time not to save, but to bring judgment. And he will destroy and then remake the earth so that this is a perfected world, a perfected universe, where there's no more sickness or suffering or tragedy or evil or pain. In fact, no more death, no more people doing wrong, no more me doing wrong, no more you doing wrong. And we will come directly into the presence of the Lord God and know him face to face. We will be satisfied in Jesus in the life to come that defies description, overjoyed. We will only ever always go on an increasing wonder and enjoyment for all eternity. But in this life, the person who has a relationship with God, they will experience a dissatisfied satisfaction. Yes, there's satisfaction, but it causes us to anticipate and long for the next life and the satisfaction that brings. Imagine this. You live in a country that's not Australia. It's a poor country. It's a difficult country. It's a dangerous country, country filled with strife, without hope. You want to leave. You want to emigrate to Australia. And so you're getting all your money together and everything you need to do to leave that country and come here. All you've been able to manage so far is your family. So you've sent your family ahead. They're living in Australia. You're living back where you are. Now, every day you want to see your family, and through the wonders of technology, through the internet and Skype, you can actually see them and talk to them and have relationship with them, which is wonderful. Now, some days the internet doesn't work and there's problems and that sort of thing, but it's a wonderful, great thing that lets you actually know them and have relationship with them. But doesn't it build in you a deep dissatisfaction as well? Oh, I want to be with them. I want to hug them. I want to see them face to face. I want to enjoy them. There is the joy and satisfaction of knowing and being loved by your family, the hope that one day you'll be with them, but at the same time, a deep dissatisfaction that causes you to anticipate the day when you will be with them face to face in Australia, in a a better place, and know them face to face. That's Christians. We know God. We experience his love. We know the purpose of serving him. We live through the difficult circumstances of life with him by our side. We have the hope of heaven, a perfected universe that is coming. But we're not there yet. And so we still live in this world with its struggles and its difficulties, living for God, dissatisfied while satisfied, anticipating and having our hunger fueled for the day when we come directly into the presence of God and know him perfectly and personally. That's the sort of satisfaction you can expect to experience if you follow Jesus. Now, let me finish with a final crucial thought. And I really want you to hear this. So if you've been sleeping, you've been looking on your phone, this is the time. Hear this. When you're deciding whether to follow Jesus or not, it's not about determining whether Jesus stacks up as the thing that's going to give you the most satisfying life. It's not about ranking, okay, relationships, money, financial freedom, simple pleasures. Does Jesus make the top of the list? If he makes the top of the list and gives me those satisfying life, I'll have him. Or maybe a bit of financial and a bit of pleasures and a bit of, and Jesus fits in somewhere in here. I'll have a little bit of Jesus and that'll give me the most satisfying life. I'll have him. Or a little bit of him. I don't want too much. No. The decision is not about determining whether Jesus will bring us a lifestyle of satisfaction. The decision is about whether you'll live or die. This is about your eternal destiny. This is about heaven and hell. Do you remember where life is found in the sheep and the shepherds metaphor? Jesus is the place in which rich, abundant life is found. Jesus is the gate by which you enter into the place of safety and salvation. Jesus is the only way to relationship with God. Jesus is the only place where rich, abundant life is actually found. The tree needs reconnecting into the source of life. And if you refuse it, you shut yourself outside the place of safety and salvation. You cut yourself off from the source of eternal life. See, we could think what we need to do in deciding whether to follow Jesus or not is, okay, I'll consider whether Jesus suits me. Will he improve my lifestyle? Will he make me more satisfied? No, no, no. The thing to consider is this. Will you accept God's gracious and loving but final offer found only in his son Jesus? Or will you reject it and cut yourself off from eternal life, God's just judgment for our wrongdoing against him? This becomes a decision that's not just a choice about lifestyle, but a choice about your eternal future, about heaven and hell. And it's a choice about truth and falsehood. Will you accept the truth about God and yourself and the world and live now with your eyes open so that you see reality clearly? Or will you choose to live in the dark? I don't want to know. I want to be blind instead because I don't want the implications for my life. It's a decision about what is right and pure and noble and good, not just about what feels good to me. This is not us standing in judgment on God and determining whether God is good enough. Will I have him? Won't I have him? Will he satisfy me enough to give me a good life? Then I might. No, no, no. This is God in his incredible love and mercy condescending to us to say, in love I have a way that you might be saved. Please don't reject it. You reject it at your peril. God's great desire is that he longs for us to come into a wonderful eternal relationship with him. A relationship that gives abundant, satisfying life and even more in the age to come. Can I urge you this morning, into this relationship with God today? If you don't know this relationship, can I urge you this morning, enter into this relationship with God this morning? I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that now. And it's done by praying, it's done by talking with God, starting that relationship. And if this is a prayer you want to pray, then you pray it in your mind to God. You make it your own. What I'll do is I'll say a line, I'll pause so that you can say that line in your head if you'd like to, and then I'll say the next line. And God will hear you if you pray that prayer. But let me tell you what I'm going to pray so you can see if you want to pray the prayer. This is what I'm going to pray. Dear God, I want to enter into a relationship with you. I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of living without you and ignoring you and doing wrong. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die that I might be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and accept me as your person. Enable me to live my life following Jesus from now on. Amen. So that's what I'm going to pray. And so if you'd like to pray, you give that a go in your own mind. So let's pray together. Dear God, I want to enter into a relationship with you. I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of living without you and ignoring you and doing wrong. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die that I might be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and accept me as your person. Enable me to live my life following Jesus from now on. Amen. Now, if you prayed that this morning, then a profound change in your identity has taken place. You have become a sheep of the Good Shepherd. You have become a child of the Heavenly Father. You have entered into a relationship with God. You may feel profoundly different. You may not feel different at all. But that's the reality. And God is celebrating. And his angels are celebrating. And we're celebrating with you. And we'd love to help you on your start in this new relationship in the Christian life. And so we'd love to hear from you if you've made that step before this morning and entered into a relationship with God.
On your seats, there's these cards. If everyone could grab one of those, that'd be great. It's a way that you can let us know that you've entered into a relationship with God. Now, if you're not ready, that's okay. In fact, it's good. If you have more to consider about these are big things. That's good. We'd love you to continue to consider. You might want to know more about the evidence and is the Bible true and Jesus' resurrection. You might want to know, what will this mean for my life on the ground? What will it actually change and mean? Love you to come along to life. Please come along, check things out further. But what we're going to do now is together we're going to fill out these cards. The musicians are going to come up now. They're going to play some music, which will be an opportunity for all of us, every single one of us, to write something on the card. You might want to write something about this morning, how you found it, how you found the series, a question that you felt was still unanswered from the series. But there's also, to see down the bottom of the card, those two boxes. Today I prayed to enter into a relationship with God, and I'd like to find out more about Jesus at the Life series. If you'd like either of those, please tick those. But if you tick them, it'd be great if you put your name and some sort of contact, phone or email, so that we can actually get in touch with you and get help and information and that sort of thing. So there should be pencils around. Let's do that. The band will play and then we'll sing together.